Yeah, so yesterday we spoke about Satan's strategies. This limud is l'schus refuah of Yosef Dov ben Chayla, b'soich shor Chayla Yisrael. Yeah, and the Chofetz Chaim writes as follows on page 5. That's Dudi Itzkovich, should have a refuah shleima. Omein, shkoyach, but that was a birchas koin. Birchas koin, shkoyach. Yeah, so, yeah, it says the Chofetz Chaim that in writing my sefer, this is part of his Akdoma still, and we're on day 6, he says, I'm never verbose. Sometimes, he said, you might get the impression that I'm rambling on and that I'm saying far too much and that I'm speaking too much on one particular subject. He said, I want you to know that I've been very careful, he says, to edit the text of what I'm saying and to make it as concise as possible in the Mekor Chaim, which is the main sort of Shulchan Aruch area at the top of the page. But he said, you can't rely on the headlines alone. You can't learn Torah just by learning the headlines. He says, you have to learn the Be'er Ma'im Chaim to study the detail. And he says, somebody who studies the detail and understands what I'm saying will then look back at what I'm saying above and say, actually, it is concise and none of the words were exaggerated. He says as well that some people who read the Be'er Ma'im Chaim, the Mekor Chaim only, the main text itself, might derive some heterim from there, which are not heterim. So he says, unless you learn it properly with the Be'er Ma'im Chaim, you cannot be safe. He says then he says that an argument that he's heard is that there's this vote that everybody knows, mutav sheyiyu shogegin v'al yiyu mazidin. It's better not to tell people. Maybe it's better not to tell people lechaz lashon hara, and then when they speak lashon hara, they've only got a din of shogeg. But once they learn the halachas, then they become mazid. Yeah, so therefore, mutav sheyiyu shogegin, such a concept exists. So maybe he says it would have been better if I wouldn't have written my sefer in the first place, and then everybody would be a shoigeg. People would tuck and think, for instance, like we said, people think that if it's true, it's not lashon hara. Yeah, let them go around for the rest of their lives thinking it is true, therefore it's not lashon hara. And at worst, they've done a shoigeg. Yeah. So he says, first of all, he says we don't say mutav sheyiyu shogegin on anything that's mafurish in halacha. Whether there's a sophic, whether there's a machloikis, whether there's a shittus, etc., etc., then there's a concept of mutav sheyiyu shogegin. But he said, in something as dovah hamafurish b'Torah, he says, we do not say mutav sheyiyu shogegin, and he continues, more on the subject tomorrow, B'li Eda.
Started at the Torah in northwest London, Wednesday, 7th of Shvat, 17th of January, Rabbi Meir Schindler Shlita, eating a piece of the great sandwich. This week's Torah is sponsored the Chvod Simchas Hanasim of Meir Fein, Neri Yor, and Debbie Goodvir, Shetich Yeh. Discussion took place yesterday. Yit Rotsen, Shivn, advised them of Yisrael Hashem, and Yisilo. Also, this Chus, Hashiboyim, Vachayolim, Vamilchamo, Shiachzul, Vatayim, Vesholom, Vimheirov.
Amen.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone, and thank you for inviting me to say a few words. I think the subject for today is something that's very close to my heart, or perhaps, I should say, my stomach. Or, as we'll see by the end, perhaps a little bit of both. Because I always like a good sandwich. I'm sure many of you do. Why do we have a good sandwich? What is the purpose of a sandwich? You have two slices of bread and you put something in between. Somehow the flavours, the texture, everything goes together. You wouldn't have them separately. You wouldn't take two slices of bread, eat them, and then have a slice of cheese. You put the slice of cheese in between the two slices, maybe add some cucumber, some lettuce, and that gives it that wonderful crunch, the flavour of a good sandwich. Interestingly enough, I checked on Wikipedia the definition of a sandwich. And it says in Wikipedia that the modern concept of a sandwich using slices of bread as found within the Western world, can arguably be traced to the 18th century Europe. However, the use of some kind of bread or bread-like substance to lie under and over some other food, or used to scoop up and enclose or wrap some other type of food, long predates the 18th century and is found in numerous much older cultures worldwide. The ancient Jewish sage, Hillel the Elder, is said to have wrapped meat from the paschal lamb and bitter herbs between two pieces of old-fashioned soft matzah, flat unleavened bread, during Passover, in the manner of a modern wrap made with flatbread. That's what it says in Wikipedia. But based on my definition of what a sandwich really ought to be, that you wouldn't have it separately, You'd have to have it together. But somehow having it together enhances the whole experience. What is the origin? What is the meaning behind the fact that Hillel decided, at the time of the second base of Mikdash, to wrap the Korban Pesach together with his matzah and morah? So, we know the source from the Pasuk. Pasuk from this week's Sedra. Says in this week's Sedra, a matzah samrorim yechluhu. That the Korban Pesach was unique. It had to be eaten together with matzah and morah. But hang on a minute. What does it mean? It's eaten together with matzah and morah. Maybe that means on the same plate. Mehecha teisi. Who says that means you've got to wrap it all up together and have it as a sandwich? The Gemara discusses the statement of Hillel was somewhat controversial. The Chacham disagreed with Hillel. They said, no, it's fine. You can have them separately. As long as you have them in the same sitting, it doesn't have to be wrapped together in any sort of sandwich. In fact, the Gemara even says, in Psachim, Kriftes Vav Amud Aleph, says that outside of temple times, nowadays, it would be controversial to do so. Why? Because matzah bizman hazeh, matzah nowadays, is midoraisa. There's a biblical requirement to have matzah, be'erev tochlu matzahs. Morah nowadays is only midrabanan. Why is morah nowadays only midrabanan? Hang on.
Because there's no separate mitzvah of eating.
Oh, exactly. There's no posuk separating morah outside of the context of eating the Korban Pesach. The only posuk we have about eating morah is al matzah samrorim yochluhu. So therefore, morah is only an obligation when you're eating it together with the Korban Pesach. Nowadays, we don't have a Korban Pesach. There's no biblical obligation. There's no mitzvah d'oraisa to eat morah. Nevertheless, the Chachamim said we need to eat morah to remind us of the bitter times. But I think there has to be something further to do with this machlokus over here. Because according to Hillel, as we said, our matzah samrorim yochluhu itself doesn't necessarily denote that they have to be eaten as a wrap. Maybe it just means they're eaten in the same sitting. Maybe the Chacham were right. And by the way, the conclusion of the Gemara is that the reason why it was, of course, controversial in the first place was if you've got matzah, which is midoraisa, and morah, which is drabonon, and you're eating them together, there's a concern that your mitzvah drabonon of morah, the taste of the morah, is going to override the taste of the matzah. It will be mavatel, the taste of the matzah, and that way you won't have fulfilled your mitzvah drabonon of matzah. So it could be problematic to eat matzah and morah together. So the conclusion of the Gemara is, based on this machlokus between Hillel and Chaverov, that what we do nowadays is we eat matzah, make a bracha matzah, we eat morah separately, we make a bracha, and then we eat a korech sandwich, we have the matzah morah together, zeicha lemikdash kehillel, just as a zeicha to remind of what Hillel did in the time of the Beit HaMikdash. But I think, where was Hillel coming from? Why does they have to be eaten together as a sandwich? Because if the posuk were to tell us al matzah samarorim yochlu, that they've got to be eaten together, that the Korban Pesach has to be eaten together with matzah morah. Why is it that there is an intrinsic connection between the eating of the Korban Pesach and eating the matzah morah? Maybe I should eat them an hour later, 2 hours later. Why does it have to be at the same time? It has to be there's an intrinsic connection between Pesach, matzah, and morah. And therefore, if they're not together, you're losing a significance behind the Korban Pesach itself. So let's explore this concept a little bit further. Famous mission of the book, Kufta Zayin Amud Aleph. We read it, of course, in the Haggadah of Shal Pesach. Ram Gamliel, Hoya Oime, we're going to use the Kol Shalu Omar, Shalosha Devorim Elu BePesach, LeYotzu Yidei Chovoso. Anyway, it doesn't say these three things on Pesach. LeYotzu Yidei Chovoso, he hasn't fulfilled his obligation. We have to see what that means. But Elu Hein, what are they? Pesach Matzah Morah. And then it goes on, Pesach al Shum, She Posach, Hamokim Abotim Aveseinu. Pesach was because Kodesh Baruch Hu skipped over the houses of our forefathers, B'Mitzrayim. Shenem, as the Pesach says, and again, the Pesach from this week, etc. V'amartem Zevach Pesach Hu LaHashem Asher Posach. And you shall say, Zevach Pesach Hu LaHashem, that this is a Pesach offering to Hashem, who jumped over our houses. Tosis there says, what's the raya? Where are you proving from that Pesach? So he says Pirush ba'amira, it's got to be done with amira. It's not enough just to eat the Korban Pesach, you have to say the Korban Pesach. You have to talk about it. And then once you have the posuk of Amartam Zevach Pesach LaHashem, so then, even though the mitzvahs of matzah and marah, there's no specific declaration of an amira that has to be spoken about, nevertheless, since there is a connection between Pesach, matzah, and marah, therefore we understand that statement of Amartem, coupled together with Al Matzah's Marom Yochlu, means that not only do you have to have an amira on Korban Pesach, that you have to talk about Korban Pesach, you have to talk about Pesach and matzah, so you have to talk about matzah and marah as well. Okay, that's how Tosis understands it, but it's still very difficult to understand. Where's the proof? Who says that posuk of Amartem, Zevach, Pesach, LaHashem, means to say that we have to talk about Korban Pesach? What does the posuk actually say? The context of the posuk is as follows. Vayoki yomu aleichem b'neichem should be when your children say to you, Mo avodah zeis lochem. What is this service to you? Which mean, of course, is the it's a question of the Russia in the Seder night, but actually we give a different answer here. And the answer is, V'amartem, you shall say, Zevach Pesach hu LaHashem, Asher Pesach. So what's the V'amartem going on? It's a response to the child's question. Whoever said it tells me there's a chiyuv, an obligation to talk about Korban Pesach. So the Torah Tumim on this posuk in the Chumash explains, because it's not an answer. He says, Mo avodah zos lochem. What is this service to you? And then what do you say? Well, Martin, you should say, Zevach Pesach. Oh, it happens to be this is a sacrifice of the Korban Pesach because God skipped over the Bnei Yisrael. It's not a very good answer to the question. And therefore, he says the Torah Tumimah, therefore must be that Va'amartem here denotes a chiyuv, an obligation to talk about the Korban Pesach. There's an interesting discussion as to whether this Mishnah, when it says Layotu Yidecho Voso, when Mangleel says if you don't speak about these things, you haven't fulfilled your obligation. What obligation? Obligation for what? So the Ra'avan, the Machzor Vitri, and seemingly the Rambam as well, all explain that it's referring to your mitzvah of Haggadah, of Sipi Yitzis Mitzrayim. You have an obligation to talk over on the night of Pesach about the Sipi Yitzis Mitzrayim, to tell about the Exodus. The Rambam very clearly says that some say that this is may or may not be Pshat Rambam. I think it's very clear in the Rambam that he learns this way as well, because he sticks the halacha and this particular Mishnah in Perek Shavi, which was all about the mitzvah of Sipi Yitzis Mitzrayim. And there he says in Halacha, hey, kol mi shelo omar shloisha devarim elu, beleil chamisha osa, anyone who doesn't say these three things on the night of the 15th, lo yotso yedecho vosso, he has not fulfilled his obligation, ve'elu hein, and he quotes it, and then at the end of it, it says, ve'dvarim ha'elu kulon heim hanikvoim ha'goda, all of these things. He's referring to not just to that halacha, but all of the halachas beforehand, masil bin nus, v'sraim bishra, all of those things are part and parcel of the mitzvah of Haggadah. So it's very clear, it seems to be that the Rambam, and as I mentioned, the Ravan, the Machzor Vitri, all learn that Lo Yotso Yedecho Voso here in the Mishnah means he hasn't fulfilled his obligation of Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim unless he's at least talked about these three things. Which is why, by the way, we have the minhag to that on Shabbos Haggadah, for those who have the minhag to read the Haggadah just after Mincha on Shabbos HaGadol, is that we stop before Pesach Matzah Morah. We don't want to fulfill our obligation yet, because we know we've got a few days' time when we're supposed to do that properly. The Ran says something interesting, and this is also Ramban, in the beginning of Brochus, in Milchamas. The Ran says that it's something different. He says, what does it mean, lo yotzi yidecho voso koloma, lo yotzi yidecho voso koro'i? You haven't fulfilled your obligation appropriately. And it's very clear that what he's referring to over here is the mitzvah of Korban Pesach itself, the mitzvah of eating matzah, and the mitzvah of eating marah. That somehow, if they were eating Korban Pesach, and they didn't talk about Korban Pesach, and they didn't give the reason why they were eating Korban Pesach, that somehow would be a pagam. It would be a fault in the kiyum of the mitzvah of eating the Korban Pesach itself. Says the says the run, but you're going to tell me it says Lo Yotze Yedei Chavasa. He didn't fulfill his obligation. What do you mean it doesn't fulfill it appropriately? Right? Did he fulfill his mitzvah or did he not fulfill his mitzvah? So he says we have a precedent for that in the Gemara and Sukkah, where the Gemara and Sukkah says, "Imkein Hayisa Noeg Lo Kiyamto Mitzvah Sukkah Miyamecha." If you did perform the mitzvah this way, you wouldn't have fulfilled the mitzvah of Sukkah in your days. And he points out over there that it cannot be that he wouldn't fulfill his mitzvah at all, because there the only concern is that Shema Yimashech Asher Shulchano, that you might lean over your table and that would be outside of the Sukkah. And he says that's only a Shema, but if you didn't, then you would have fulfilled your mitzvah. So you can't say that you never ever would have fulfilled his mitzvah. And therefore we see there's a precedent to this idea that even though it says Lo Yotze Yedei Chavasa, he didn't fulfill his obligation, it doesn't mean to say he didn't fulfill his obligation of eating Korban Pesach or Matzah or Maror at all. It simply means that it was you didn't do it in the most appropriate way. There is a I was thinking maybe perhaps this is very similar to the concept of there's a famous Bach at the beginning of Hilchos Sukkah Tof Resh Kaf Hei, where the tour begins Hilchos Sukkah in a very strange fashion. He starts by going through the reasons why we sit in a sukkah, and he brings the machlokas from the Mishnah, whether it's because of the Ananiya Kavod, or whether it's Sukkos Mamish. And the Bach wonders, why is the Torah giving this whole spiel about the reason for the mitzvah of Sukkah? The Torah is a halacha sefer, and should just be giving us the halachas. And he says that because in the Pasuk it says, Laman Yedu Doraseichem, that when you sit in a Sukkah, is in order that your generations should know, Kiva Sukkos Hoshavti, right? That I sat the Jewish people in Sukkos when they came out of Mitzrayim. When the Pasuk gives the reason itself, says the Bach, we see that there's an element that, unlike most mitzvahs, where you don't necessarily need to have the thought process of understanding why you're doing what you're doing, whereas when it comes to sitting in sukkah, you have to really think about the kavona, the reason why you're sitting in the sukkah. Very unusual form of mitzvah. We don't paskin like that Bach. I believe the Mishnah Berurah writes that lechatchila, of course, you should. In deference to the Bach, but of course we don't paskin that way in halacha. But maybe it's a similar kind of thing over here, that somehow there is something missing from your Korban Pesach. When you eat Korban Pesach, if you do not have an amir, if you don't talk about it and understand why you're doing what you're doing, and the same is true with the matzah and the maror. So I want to come back though to my main question. We can see from everything that I've discussed that there's an intrinsic connection between Pesach and Matzah and Maror, that to the extent that Hillel says you've got to have it as a sandwich and eat it all together. So what is this particular connection between the three? I want to start off by talking a little bit about Matzah. Matzah is a bit of an anomaly. Maror we understand. We eat Maror because it's bitter and it reminds us of the bitterness of the slavery. What about Matzah? Matzah seems to be somewhat ambivalent. On the one hand, what's the first thing we say in Maggid? Holach ma'anyo. This is the bread of affliction, poor man's bread, whichever way you read it. It's lechem oni, the posuk calls it. Poor man's bread. This is what we had in Mitzrayim. And on the other hand, why do we have matzah? Ki b'chipazon yos in Mitzrayim. It denotes an element of chayrus, of freedom, that we didn't have time for the dough to rise, and that's why we eat matzah when we left Mitzrayim. So what is it? Is it the bread of slavery or is it the bread of freedom? It seems to have both. By the way, we call matzah poor man's bread. Is it because by the time we've spent money on matzah, we become very poor? It's quite expensive. If you take a look at matzah, it's the same ingredients as bread. It's not cheaper to make than bread is. It's basically the same ingredients, flour and water. Yes, bread you can nowadays got lots of other things mixed into it. But in essence, it's not cheaper to make matzah than it is to make bread. So what does it mean? Why did they have that in slavery? Huh? Because you can make it quickly, exactly. And my Rebbe, Rabbi Yitzchok Berkowitz, used to explain matzah as follows. He says, the common denominator between eat the matzah that they ate in Mitzrayim and the matzah they ate leaving Mitzrayim is time. You see, there's two types of people who don't have time. There's the poor person, someone who's destitute. They're so busy making ends meet. It can be a very depressing situation. When you're in a state of depression, you don't take the time to make elaborate meals. You do what's quick, get it done with. I just need the calories and let me get on with what I need to do. We know, of course, that if you take a look at the Ramban in the beginning of Parashat Shmos, how he talks about the dehumanization that took place in Mitzrayim. Not so different from the Holocaust in many ways. Paro was set out to dehumanize the Jewish people. What does he say? He says, first of all, they had to build the Orei Miskonos, right? Pisom and Ramses, says the Ramban, he says they were built on quicksand. So so the Jewish people were there slaving away, and they knew that this was never going to last. You know, and if you're working in slavery, at least you could get the pleasure of seeing the result of your actions, to see the beautiful edifice that's being created. Not for them, because they knew it was only a temporary thing. It was being built in quicksand. It was never going to last. Ramban also brings a midrash that at the end of the day, after the Jewish people would have had their hard work, they make their way home. Any mitzvah was allowed to point out a Jew and says, look, I want you to come in and do my private work for me in my own house. So you can imagine, again, what that would have felt like. You think the day's over, you're ready to go home to your family, absolutely exhausted. You think it's all over, and then, no, you get pulled out to do an extra bit of work for some Egyptian on the side. So the Jewish people were oppressed and they were depressed. And therefore, the only thing they could have is matzah. That's all they had time to make. They didn't have the kop to start making anything more elaborate than that. But as he said, there's another type of person who also doesn't have time for elaborate meals. If you're a business tycoon, and every moment counts, you don't have time to sit down and have a proper decent lunch. You know why? Because you've got the next multi-million pound deal around the corner. And so what do? You survive on a coffee, maybe a pack of crisps, maybe a quick sandwich, and you move on. So there's someone who hasn't got time, not because they're depressed, but because there's something more important to go to. That was the common denominator in matzah. Matzah is lack of time. And there's a specific reason why it had to denote both slavery and freedom. You know why? We often talk about why is it. So perhaps the most basic question of Yetzias Mitzrayim. We thank Hashem every Pesach for taking us out of Mitzrayim. But who put us there in the first place? Why are we thanking Hashem for taking us out of Mitzrayim when he was the one who clearly put us there in the first place? Most basic theological question around Yetzias Mitzrayim. I remember once hearing from the late Lord Sachs, and he explains, because, you know, when you've suffered, when your freedom's been taken away, that means that when you gain that freedom, you hold on to it that much more strongly. And that's a huge value, a Jewish value that we have. But I think there's an element further than that. And that's the element of matzah. We realized in hindsight, when we came out of Mitzrayim, that all of the slavery was there was basically to beat the gashmis out of us. To realize that actually the physical is not what matters. And only a people who've gone through the fiery furnace, the Kur Barzel of Mitzrayim, will be able to feel and experience that element that, you know what, they didn't have the physicality. It was something that was quick. They just quickly baked the matzah and gobbled it down. Food, anything physical was not really important to them. And that was, if you like, the forging of a people that was ready to receive the Torah at Mount Sinai, at Matan Torah. You know why? Because we needed to be a type of people who understood that there were higher set of values, a set of values of ruchnius, of spirituality, of getting close to Hashem, which was far greater than the physical. And therefore matzah holds both. It tells us that once we left Mitzrayim, we realized that this, what the slavery was all there for in the first place. And we were able to be machil b'gnus and Mitzrayim b'shvach, to praise, to realize that the platform for praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu was also in the understanding of why we had to go through the suffering in the first place. And that we would never have gotten to where we are now if we wouldn't have had it. Well, I think it's no coincidence that the very first mitzvah that we're given this week, etc., as a people, is Achodesh HaZelachem. What is Achodesh HaZelachem? Being masters of our own time. Being able to determine our own calendar. Because that is what freedom is. Freedom is being able to say that our time is our own. You know, if I was to hold a jar in front of you now and it was filled with marbles, would you say it was full? Would you say it was full? The answer is no, because I can pour sand in there and that will fill up all the gaps. Is it now full? No, because I can pour water inside and that will... Time is a bit like that as well when it comes to ourselves. We always find time for the things that are important to us. And if we're not finding time for something and we're ruining the fact that we're not finding time for the things that are important, it could be one of two things. Either that we don't really think it's important, and in which case we have to obviously do soul-searching. Or perhaps we do realise it's important, but we're enslaved by our time, and we're not really free. So if we're feeling that we are locked in by our own time, we're not finding time to do the things that we really want to do, then perhaps we're a little bit meshubad, we're a little bit enslaved to our society around us, which is pulling us to things which perhaps are not as important to us. Just a thought. So that's matzah. And by the way, I think that also is what we say. We say kol man da'ovid, rachmona, ta'ovid, that everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does is for the good. That's not supposed to be a phrase that we tell other people, God forbid. Yeah, we go to a shiva house, that's not what we say. Oh, it's all for the good, it's all for the good. That's supposed to be a deep statement of emunah for ourselves, to understand that even though things are challenging right now and I'm experiencing the bitterness, I'm experiencing the morrow, absolutely. But I understand with Emunah that this has to be somehow a part of a progression that is leading us to an end. And that end is what? Yichud Hashem. The Ramchal says it very explicitly in Das Tevunas that the purpose of the world ultimately is that we all acknowledge Yichud Hashem, that Hashem is one. And by the way, he says it's the only thing, the only element of Hashem that we're going to be able to understand L'Osid Lavo in the future is this element of his oneness. And that's why we have to go through all of this. Because in order to be able to, we're never going to be able to understand all the other character traits of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We can't. He's infinite. We're finite. But there's one, he says, there's one midah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu we can understand, and that's his yichud. Because how do you define one? Not two. Right? When something is one, it's because we know it's not two. And the only way we can define HaKadosh Baruch Hu as being one is if we're shown all of the opposites. The things that seem like there's multiplicity in the world. It seems like there's, there's evil, which seems to be negating HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It seems like there's forces out there which seem to almost tell a different story. Tell a story that seems to be against the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. And then, at the end of time, we understand that actually all of that was going towards a purpose. That's Yichud Hashem. That's when we understand the oneness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When we realize we thought there was two, then we thought there was three, then we thought there was four. And then we realized that was all sheker. That was all nonsense. It was all heading towards a purpose. And that leads me into the next point, which is Korban Pesach. There's a Maral in Gevurah Hashem. The Maral says, what is the uniqueness of Korban Pesach? Everything about the Korban Pesach of the Maral is all about oneness. Think about the halachas. Halachas of Korban Pesach. Take any halacha about Korban Pesach. What do you know about it? Sorry?
Not mavushal.
Oh, it's got to be roasted. So, roasting, interestingly enough, I don't know, if you're good in the kitchen, what's the difference between a roast chicken and a boiled chicken? Sorry?
Shrinks.
Ah, it shrinks. Very good. If you roast it, it shrinks. You know why it shrinks? Because, and what happens when you boil a chicken? It starts to fall apart. Roasting actually holds the chicken together. Boiling pulls it apart. When you boil something, when you mavashel something, it actually breaks apart. The reason is because when you roast something, the outer layer gets hotter quicker than the inner layer, and therefore it leaves this kind of nice crust, and which is why we like things when they're roasted. So roasting, says the Maharal, denotes again achdus, that's oneness. It holds the lamb, in this case, together. What else do we know about the Korban Pesach?
Bayis Echod.
Bayis Echod, right? It's got to be eaten only in one house, in one group, and you can't split away from the group. We also learned this week's Sedran can't have a bone broken. It's got to be whole. It's got to be roasted whole. Everything about the Korban Pesach is all about oneness of the Maharal. So what is the Korban Pesach there to tell us? Kodesh Baruch is running the world. He alone is what controls everything. That was the whole purpose behind Yetzias Mitzrayim, was to show that, not just to ourselves, but to the Egyptians, to the world. That everything that's guided is guided under Kodesh Baruch Hu's hand. And he has the power over everything. So that is the message behind the Korban Pesach. So perhaps now we can understand and figure out why is it that Pesach Matzah Morah is so intrinsic. So we have the Morah. Now, if the Morah is bitter, that's telling us that there's bitterness to the slave. It means that we're experiencing suffering. But is that suffering really suffering? Yes, it's real. But if we were to take it into context, if we had the power of hindsight, we would understand this is the message of Matzah, that everything that goes on, even the bitterness, ultimately was just part and parcel of the tav, of the goodness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to lead us towards the Geula. So that's what the Matzah is there for, but it's got to be together with the Korban Pesach. Because the Korban Pesach shows us that it's all one. That God is all one. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is all one. And therefore it cannot be that even though we're experiencing this bitterness, not, God forbid, that it should tell us that there is something that is working against HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to suffer, but that actually this is just a building block towards something greater. So therefore we can only eat the Morah when it's in context with the Korban Pesach and the Matzah. We can only eat the Morah together with the Matzah and the Pesach. Otherwise, the Morah by itself, it paints perhaps a false picture of really what's going on. So, at the time of the Beis HaMikdash, when they had the Korban Pesach, it makes sense, you had to have Korban Pesach Matzah Morah. Says Hillel, you've got to eat it as one. It's got to be a sandwich. No, but he wasn't interested in the flavour, because if he was interested in the flavour, he would have added hummus. He doesn't say he added hummus. Why did he eat all together? Because he understood that you cannot have the taste of the Morah, the bitterness, without the Pesach and Matzah. Otherwise, you're taking it out of context. Nowadays, of course, we don't have the Korban Pesach. Morah cannot possibly be Midoraisa. Morah is only a Chiv. Matzah, yes. Matzah, we understand it reflects both. But Morah, you cannot possibly have as a mitzvah midoraisa when you don't have the Korban Pesach. It's only our Matzahs and Roman Riachli. It's only ever in the context of eating the Korban Pesach. Yes, the Chachom came along and said midrabanon. We need to eat Morah because we need to remind ourselves of the bitterness of the Midrash. But it's not midoraisa nowadays. I think, so we'll conclude with this, that I think first of all that is Pshat in Hillel. Pshat and Pasuk as well, why Morah has to be our Matzahs and Roman Yechluhu. And then we have to think about, in terms of ourselves and what's going on at the moment, that yes, we experience the bitterness. Unfortunately, we're in Golus. And we do experience that which is bad. And we're not supposed to whitewash that. We're supposed to feel the pain, and we're supposed to feel the pain of other people. But nevertheless, deep inside of ourselves, we need to try and find the emunah to realize that this is just part of a plan. We can't just take the Morah without the Matzah and without the Korban Pesach. And Be'ezah Hashem, we will be zocha very soon to be able to experience that in its fullness. La'asid lavo, when the building of the Beis HaMikdash b'mehera b'yameinu. Amen.
Amen.